In your mind, what does the ideal Christian look like? One who is great in the kingdom of heaven. How would you describe a model disciple? Would you picture them being like a spiritual superhero, able to leap over all sins and temptations with a single bound, with the strength to untie every exegetical knot? Someone gifted with immense abilities and talents, so they rise to every challenge. Someone who never seems to make any mistakes. They're charismatic and strong and successful. Well, in our passage this evening, Mark gives us his inspired ideal model disciple. An example of a believer that we should all aspire to follow and be like. But he's not some superhero or giant. He's not an obvious candidate. He's a poor, helpless, weak man in many ways. He's a man who has nothing in the eyes of the world. Someone who occupied a shameful position in the eyes of the world. But Mark shows us he's the ideal disciple. And this is the key thing, because he wholeheartedly trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. He holds nothing back, but he has an absolute devotion, commitment, and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what makes him such a good disciple and a role model for us. That is how Mark portrays him. Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus. His faith, his dependence, his confidence in the Lord Jesus, that he unreservedly entrusts himself to the Lord Jesus, is what makes Bartimaeus the model disciple in Mark's gospel. Now, as I hope you've seen with me through the months we've been in Mark's gospel, it is quite striking that in the gospel, this is the first time a disciple is portrayed in such a positive light. Up to now, hasn't this been the emphasis? Mark has recorded the sorry litany of failures and shortcomings of the disciples. Their continuing ignorance and unbelief. There's their fear in the storm. Their failure to exercise the young boy. The pride, the self-seeking when they're on the way to Jerusalem. And then even when they do get something right, it doesn't last very long. As when Peter confesses his faith in the Lord, but then in the very next breath tries to turn him from the cross. And so up to now, we've just seen how the disciples consistently get it wrong. The gospel for Christian failures, they, like us, so often were unprofitable servants. And so it's so striking. Now Mark encourages us. Bartimaeus is a great example of a disciple. And that detail, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, Mark's still pointing to him at the time of his writing. Bartimaeus is presumably still there in the church, in Jericho or in Jerusalem. And he's known. He's known amongst the churches. And he's showing us this is what someone is like who does get it. That this is what it does mean to follow the Lord on the way. Notice that this passage begins and ends with that idea of following Jesus on the way. To wholeheartedly commit and give yourself to the Lord Jesus. Bartimaeus holds nothing back. Can you just picture him? He's cast off his begging cloak. And he's following after the Saviour. And Mark's saying, this is what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. And there are in the text echoes and repeated words and phrases that have come up in previous incidents in the gospel. that are here exactly the same, to highlight the contrast between Bartimaeus' heartfelt faith, where others have often been faithless. For example, the first is that the Lord Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's the exact same question he'd asked James and John just a few short passages ago. And you remember their answer. They said they wanted glory and thrones. And they spoke with a spirit of entitlement and pride. And they were really after their own glory. And the Lord had to teach them that to follow him means a cross, not a crown. Service and sacrifice, not power and position. Bartimaeus, what a contrast on the other hand. He comes before the Lord as a humble, grateful sinner needing mercy. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Mercy, love, grace, help. Mercy, the word that's used so often in the New Testament for the Old Testament word, loving kindness, faithful love. He's saying, "Lord, I need your gracious, faithful love. According to your promises as the covenant-keeping God. According to your tender mercies that you've always displayed to your sinful people." And unlike others we've seen in the last few chapters who almost try to make a bargain with the Lord, Bartimaeus doesn't come with anything to offer. He's not trying to make a deal or impress the Lord in some way. He knows he comes to him as a helpless sinner. He needs mercy, grace he doesn't deserve. His words are like those of the tax collector in the parable that we know, who did not dare lift his eyes up to heaven, but says, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." The same spirit that David learned to pray with in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness." According to your loving kindness, be merciful to me according to the measure of my good deeds and religion. Have mercy on me according to how good or prayerful I am. No. Have mercy on me according to your loving kindness. According to your own free grace and kindness, Lord. The ideal Christian is one who knows he needs the mercy of Christ. Not someone who's strong, but someone who knows that he's weak. So an ideal Christian is the one who knows he's deeply convicted, that he doesn't deserve it, that he contributes nothing for salvation, but he comes in faith to Jesus Christ, who is merciful. The model disciple is not a perfect or sinless person. No such Christian exists. The model disciple is the one who comes with all their flaws and he just humbly asks for mercy. He's the rebel who's laying down his weapons against his king and who knows he needs forgiveness. Bartimaeus is such an example because he gets it. He gets the gospel. And you could say he shows us it's not where you come from that matters, but where you are going. Not who and what he's been as a sinner, but that he's coming to Jesus Christ. It's not your unworthiness, which is not in doubt. It's the Lord's mercy. But then there's a second contrast. There's a contrast with the rich young ruler. Remember that we saw him a few weeks ago? Chapters 8 through 10 in Mark's Gospel have this running thread of discipleship, what it really means to be a disciple. And there's this recurring phrase about following Jesus on the way. Being a disciple, you're on a pilgrimage with him. And you follow him on the new way, the new exodus, the path of salvation that he's made for us. And you see in this section that the way is narrow and difficult. There are many who do not find it, or who stumble off of it, because it requires absolute devotion to Jesus Christ. He must be Lord of all. And we saw the rich young ruler, he turns away. He looked like such a promising candidate. But he wasn't willing to give up his riches to follow Christ. And so he goes away sad. Bartimaeus, he's a poor, penniless beggar. And you know, in the ancient world, and although it was slightly different in Israel, no doubt they were still affected by how the world thought that, you know, they didn't have an idea of a good and noble poor. Everyone looked down on beggars, that they were thought to be idle or dodgy or criminal, or, which of course was not true, but the only thing he has in the world is a cheap, presumably ratty cloak with holes in it. It's all he's got. But he casts it aside. It would have been the mat that he lay out before him in order for people to put their change or coins on it. And so it's even the thing that he would have used for his work, so to speak. It was his only cloak and shelter from the heat and the cold. It was his bed. In a way, he's actually got more to lose than the rich man. His action in casting that aside, it's comparable to the poor widow who could only offer pennies in the temple treasury compared to the many coins of the rich. But the Lord praises her and not them because she gave all that she had to God. And in coming to Christ, Bartimaeus is acting in the same spirit. He's casting that cloak aside. It's a deeply meaningful, symbolic gesture that he's just abandoning everything to come to Christ. He's looking to Jesus. And he's going to rely on the Lord Jesus for everything. There's no going back. It is all in with Bartimaeus. Again, he's teaching us what counts is not what you have, but what you give away. Not how much you have, but what you do with it. Whether little or great, will you surrender everything to Jesus Christ? Jesus demands everything. Everything must be his. There's no half in, half out, brothers and sisters. Half obeying him, half not listening to him. Half of the world, half following Christ. The model disciple is one who in joyful abandon says everything is now his. Everything. And my desire is to conform my whole life to his will. Bartimaeus is all in. He's trusting the Lord here, not only with salvation and his healing, but for his daily bread. He goes all in faith. And then the third contrast is that although Bartimaeus is blind, he sees the truth more clearly than anyone else. And again, we've seen this, haven't we, in Mark's gospel, that the opening of the eyes of the blind before. He cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That is a great cry of faith. We can only assume that sitting as he was at the gates of Jericho, day in, day out, he had overheard these stories, these rumors coming out of Galilee. A new preacher who spoke like no man ever spoke. Who preached with the authority of God, who forgave sins, healed the sick, drove out demons, even raised the dead. And in faith, he's not seen him. But Bartimaeus knows. He recognizes who this is. It's the Son of David. It's a mighty declaration of faith. Understand, when he calls Jesus the Son of David, that's much more than just a polite title of honor. He's declaring his trust. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Savior promised in the scriptures. He's the seed who's going to crush the devil's head. He's the Lion of Judah. He's David's greater son who will build the temple, before whom every knee will bow, who will reign from sea to sea, who will defend the poor and bring justice to the needy. He's the promised Prince of Peace. He's the one fulfilling all these great promises of the prophets. That's the great faith with which he cries out, "Son of David." But the crowd is blind. They don't see it. and they try to hush him, silence him. What's this mad old beggar shouting about? Be quiet! Who do you think you are saying such thing? And again, haven't we seen this repeated throughout the gospel? What it was like for our Lord in his ministry. That despite his mighty acts, despite the witness of heaven, the people of Israel, for the most part, were blind. They do not recognize the Lord their God. Oh, well, interesting. Perhaps troublesome rabbi. Maybe a prophet. But the Christ, the Son of God, they're blind. He came to his own, but his own received him not. Who is so blind as my servant Israel? But Bartimaeus sees. He knows. He perseveres in faith. He cries out, all the more, have mercy on me. What great faith. And again, we're given a little insight here into how the Lord, if I can say this as an aside, how the Lord sometimes deals with us as his disciples. The Lord doesn't respond the first time he cries. Now, that's not that the Lord Jesus didn't hear or didn't know, or all things were in his hands. And sometimes that's how it appears to us when we cry out to him. But first, there isn't the answer or the immediate response that we might always want. But our Lord, as we've seen him do before in Mark's gospel with the Syrophoenician woman, he's drawing out our faith. He's strengthening it. He's teaching us. Strengthening our faith by us exercising it like a muscle. And that's what he's doing here. And Bartimaeus perseveres and his faith is rewarded. And again, you see what really counts, what makes a great disciple. It's not where you've come from or who you are in the world, but it's who you trust. It's what you believe in that counts. Again, looking at this in context in the gospel, James, John, the rich young ruler, they would have seemed like they were the ones you'd want to, oh, they're going to be great disciples. Bartimaeus, it's the most unlikely person. But the kingdom of God does not work according to earthly ways. Not many mighty, not many rich, not many powerful are called. God looks on the heart. And he blesses those who believe. It's not even about how wise or clever or knowledgeable we might be in worldly terms, or how many degrees someone has or letters behind their name. Because the true knowledge that saves is a gift from God. Bartimaeus had it in spades. And so he's great in the kingdom of heaven. And so by drawing out these contrasts, do you see the point that Mark's trying to make to us? This is what it means to be an ideal disciple, a model disciple. It's a wholehearted, bold, entrusting everything to Jesus Christ. And so the great encouragement is that is what you and I can do. That's the example you and I can follow. Doesn't matter who or what you are in this world. Doesn't matter where you've come from. Doesn't matter what you have or don't have. To be pleasing to God and great in the kingdom of heaven is by faith. Faith in Bartimaeus. Because it's not about your strength. It's about faith in Christ's strength and his greatness. It's a trust and a reliance on him for everything. You, brothers and sisters, you can be great disciples of the Lord. You can be pleasing in him. Isn't this a great encouragement? If Bartimaeus, oh, then so can you and I. By having the same wholehearted trust, you can be a model, an ideal disciple. Weak and poor as we are, we can follow Bartimaeus on the way. Because also, much more than this being the story of a model disciple to encourage us, this is also the revelation of the ideal Saviour. This is the story of our all-sufficient and glorious Lord, whom you can entrust everything to. He is a gracious Saviour. Verse 49 records some of the most precious and wonderful words in the scriptures, don't they? The Lord Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. Now, what a wonderful demonstration of the Lord's care and compassion. He's on the way to Jerusalem. He's told us that three times now. He's on the way there. He has a deadline. He's going to the cross. He knows it. He's carrying that burden. He's surrounded by this busy crowd. There's so many demands and obligations. But he hears this one little voice crying for his help. The voice of someone so unimportant and worthless in the eyes of the world. And yet the Lord Jesus stops. Almost as if the whole world stops spinning. And he's just going to focus on blind Bartimaeus. Again, that's another repeated theme, if I can remind you. We've seen in these last few chapters about discipleship. The Lord Jesus welcomes little ones. Those who are little and unimportant in the eyes of the world are the ones that he delights to gather in his kingdom. Those that the world shushes and says, be quiet, you don't matter. Such little ones matter to Jesus. Whether it's a little child, a poor beggar, or a lonely widow, he stops, he listens. It's a wonderful demonstration of the truth. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord hears the cries of the needy. He is their shield and defender. He is the orphans and widows' help. The Lord's ear is open to their cry. Although he dwells on high above the angels, he stoops down to the poor and delivers them in their affliction. He's a gracious Savior. And no matter how low you might be brought, even through mistreatment, abuse, or neglect, how small or unimportant you might be made to feel, it is not so in his eyes. He hears you. He is rich in compassion. He's the ideal Savior. He will not bruise the broken reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. You can cry out to him, brothers and sisters, for mercy, and with all your needs, this Savior hears. And he's a generous Savior. Again, just consider this question. What do you want me to do for you? This is the Lord of glory. What do you want me to do for you? Now, do you know that is the response that a servant would give to his master when summoned. It's the words of somebody else's beck and call. It's just an open-ended question, as if the Lord Jesus is coming and acting like a servant to Bartimaeus. Here I am, I'll do whatever you ask. We're reminded of the Lord's words from verse 45. He came not to be served, but to serve, even to give his life a ransom for many. And it's not only that the Lord died in such a spirit, it's how he lived, offering himself freely for the good of others. Now this is the Savior. This is the Savior you can come to tonight with your griefs and your needs. Who, when you needed someone to take your sins away, he was willing to say, what do you want me to do for you? And to offer his life. Even more than that, you could say he makes the same generous offer to you, his people, today. He stands in heaven interceding for us. The access we have in prayer. He's our salvation and righteousness, a very present help. And how many times in Scripture does he encourage us to pray? And he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. He says we should come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. It's all saying the same thing. He's saying, what do you want me to do for you? A generous Savior, a gracious Savior. And he's a powerful Savior. With a word, he heals Bartimaeus Again, fulfilling some of those wonderful promises that we heard. Psalm 146, Isaiah 42, he heals the blind. Can you imagine the joy of that moment? The only thing I could think of comparing it to is that first moment, perhaps, when a child is born and you get to see them for the first time. Or that moment, perhaps, of joy if you're married, when the wedding veil's lifted and you see each other, that happy moment. And the happiness. Bartimaeus, perhaps, we're presuming for the first time, he sees colours, he sees skies, he sees human faces. And the first thing he sees is the face of his Saviour. And of course, a bodily healing that was just the beginning. Pointing us forward to that true ultimate healing when we are given eternal life and we'll go to be with the Saviour, be with him face to face, and his power will subdue all things. And we will be like him because we shall see him as he is. The powerful healing power of the Lord Jesus is undimmed. It is the same today. Or consider this about his power. This all takes place at Jericho. Jericho. The significance of that in the scriptures. Jericho, that den of iniquity, the stronghold of evil and idol worship that God has to send Joshua to go and conquer and pull down so that there's not a single thing left. Jericho, a place so vile that the Lord said, whoever rebuilds this city, it will be at the cost of their firstborn, which was tragically fulfilled. Jericho should say in our minds, it should conjure up images of the most vile den of iniquity. That's its symbolic significance. It's Las Vegas. It's Soho. It's that kind of thing. Here's the Lord Jesus calling, saving, redeeming one of his elect from this den of iniquity. There's no place his light cannot shine. There's no one beyond his reach. He's so powerful. So brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you. We've read so many discouraging examples of how the disciples fall short in Mark's gospel, and we're reminded of our many failings, but here we're given this wonderful encouragement. Here is this disciple who is a model, an example to follow, to inspire us, not because of who or what he is in the world or because of his past or his gifts or abilities, but because he has a wholehearted trust in Jesus Christ. Because with him it's all in. And he just gives everything to Christ. And you can be that too. And because he knew he had a great Saviour, he knew Christ was worthy of it. A generous Saviour, a gracious Saviour, a powerful Saviour. Your Saviour is worth it. You can trust him and give him everything. So as you walk on the way, be encouraged, brothers and sisters, and follow this example. Go all in, following our ideal Saviour. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, my words tonight fall short of the glory you have revealed in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find, Lord, that our best efforts to speak of your glory and perfection in him is like we are but lisping and stammering babes. Thank you, O God, our Saviour. We thank you for your grace in coming down to us, your power in setting us free. And that we, although we are poor and blind and dying and lost like Bartimaeus, we thank you that your Saviour hears us and that he hears our cries for mercy. And we thank you, Lord, that we are saved in him. And so for each of us tonight, Lord, we pray that you would search our hearts, that if there is any way in which we have doubted you, held back from you, some part of our life that is not yielded to you, we ask for forgiveness. And we pray, oh Lord, that you would help us to be more like Bartimaeus, to give our all to Christ, to trust our glorious Saviour, to yield everything to him. Please, Lord, may we be found such on the way behind you, to the glory of your name, to the glory of your grace. Amen.